1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we are today. We spent a whole 50-something minutes last week on verses 1 through 11. And since we did not get all the way through the lesson this week, I have gone back and added notes more to what we did last week. So if you've got last week's lesson, and if you want last week's lesson, go to the website and pull it off. It's a PDF. You can grab it there. This week I've added more to it. So we are going to delve into it even more. As we start off here, we're not going to read Scripture normally like we start off. I want to pick up where we ended off last week. Last week, as we ended up, verse 11, we defined the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. We made a definition of those nine manifestations. Now, for those of you who are not here, you need to go catch the website and catch last week's lesson because it's very important, and catch the notes. But let me catch you up on what it is. When Paul starts off in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "Now concerning the spiritual." And if you look in all your Bibles, the next word is gifts, and it's in italics. Now, what does it mean if it's in italics? It's not in the original. It means that some well-meaning editor has tried to tell us what this is about. And he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts." No, Paul is saying, "Now concerning the spiritual." He has just, for 11 chapters, talked about the physical. Remember, we've got a man who's got his father's wife. We've got dissension and we've got problems going on in the church of I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Peter, da-da-da-da-da, and all that type of stuff going on. We've got divisions in the church. We've got organizational problems in the church. That's all physical stuff. But when he gets to chapter 12, he says, "Now concerning the spiritual." He wants to talk to us about the spiritual and how it operates. The problem with it is that most of us say, and I understand where it's coming from, we'll say, well, what is the spiritual? And we talk about the gift of the Spirit. What is the gift of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, we hammered it last week pretty hard. The Holy Spirit manifests Himself through us in as He wills, in nine different ways. It is not something you can test for. Now, I have been guilty of helping design a test where we tried to design a test for spiritual gifts. And all we got was what your desire was and where your natural talents are, and that's not the spiritual gifts. And if you remember, I gave you examples last week of ministers in the church that you know. Brother John, I think, Bill Cole, I think, was one. I'm just named off some others. And I mentioned to you how, and said things to you, how you picked up on things that are outside of their natural gifts, talents, and abilities, how God ministered to people in our church almost as a whole, almost all of us as a whole. The Holy Spirit ministers to us through these guys in areas that's not their talent at all. For Bill Cole, it's not his music, it's through his praying. How you get directed to the throne of God when he speaks to pray. And it does not happen with anybody else. And remember, I also said to you, if you remember what he prayed, then probably Holy Spirit's not speaking to you because we're not supposed to be listening to him. But when he starts to pray, it feels like you've been delivered at Jesus' feet. You understand it? If you remember what the guy prayed, we're probably dealing with just prayers that don't get through the ceiling. All right, did you hear him pray? Man, that guy can pray. All right, he didn't take you anywhere. Got it? Now, I wanted this week to give you some more examples. At least one or two in each one of these so that you'd understand how God probably has used you to speak a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge or faith or the effecting of miracles. I want you to understand just how down to earth it is. It's nothing spectacular for you and I. It's just how the Holy Spirit moves through the believers. Now, we defined the word of wisdom last week, and so here's an example. So suppose one of your friends comes to you and they say, "Oh, Mary, my husband wants a divorce." Now, you know that she's a believer, and you know that he is not a believer. And the Holy Spirit prompts you to remember a verse in the Scripture. And you quote that verse. Or maybe you'll say, "I think I know where God's Word addresses this True wisdom, folks, is God's word. You got it? True wisdom. You and I don't have wisdom whatsoever that we can pass on, because true wisdom, a word of wisdom, is God's wisdom. And so you open up your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 13 and 15, and through 15, and you read this to them. A woman who has an unbelieving husband and consents to live with her, let her not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise, your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister, that means the believer, is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. There's your answer. That's a word of wisdom. Most of us want to get into, well, have you tried this, or you tried that, or you tried this, or you tried that, or whatever. Folks, most of the time, the wife has tried everything in the world. And the unbelieving husband wants a divorce. The peaceful thing that the Scripture says is, let him leave. Now, if it's a different situation, if he's a believer, there's another passage in this same chapter that addresses that. Deliver to them the word of wisdom that matches it. Don't try to apply a passage that belongs to two believers in a marriage when you know one of them is not a believer. That's you doing it. Just deliver the word of wisdom that comes from God. That speak, and the Holy Spirit uses you. Now, in another case, another example, you may have some favorite verses or some favorite passages that you quote. When you get in the situation, you'll quote that. Well, folks, other people hear you doing that, and you don't know what that ministers to other people, because you're just saying it to minister to you. But people hear you do it, and you go, man, I needed that today. And you're going, you needed what? Well, I needed to hear that. And you didn't know they needed it. You just quoted it. That's the reason why we need to learn Scripture, and we need to quote Scripture from time to time, because you don't understand what it means to somebody else. And the Holy Spirit may be speaking that word of wisdom through your mouth, through that Scripture, and that's true wisdom. Now let's talk about, we defined word of knowledge last week. I gave you an example. Let me give you some examples here. Word of knowledge. Here's a great example. How many of y'all know Tom and Janet Joyce? Tom and Janet Joyce. Well, over a year ago, Tom and Janet Joyce came to my office, called me and said, we've got a problem. You know, our son Adam has a little girlfriend that he's had for 4 years, and her father is not agreeable to the relationship and all that type of stuff. So I said to them, I said, well, I'll tell you what, why don't you bring them in and let's have a little sit to, let's have a talk and see, let's talk to them. I want to hear it from them. So Tom and Janet, and I don't put this in the notes, it doesn't really matter, because those of y'all who were at the Operation Christmas Child, that was a pretty big topic, if you remember when they came in. They're letting everybody know, and they don't mind this. They came in, and Tom and Janet basically started off the conversation telling me what was going on, and then I turned to Adam and his girlfriend, and I asked them. And as the conversation went on, I realized that we did not have in the Scripture a scripture to address specifically, like we would in a word of wisdom, the topic going on, where it is a point blank answer to the problem. We just don't have it. But we do have a place. Remember, a word of knowledge is where you're using something in Scripture to apply to a situation that matches. But it's not directed. Like up here, and if you've got an unbelieving husband and a believing wife, this is directed right at it. So you read it. But God uses us who know the Scripture to present a word of knowledge to people. So I said to them, I said, boys, boy and Adam and to his girlfriend, I said, do y'all remember the story of Jacob? And in fact, in Genesis chapter 29, Jacob was on his little trip running away from his brother, if you remember, because he had done some stupid stuff and done some wrong. And he runs up and he finds this little girl and he meets her by the name of Rachel. And in chapter 29 it says, and he kissed her. You catch it? And he is smitten. Well, you keep on reading chapter 29 and there comes a situation where Laban finds out that he has kissed his daughter. So they have to talk. And they strike a deal of what? Jacob is going to have to do to get the blessing of Laban to have Rachel as a wife. So I looked at Adam and I said, Adam, what I want you to do is before the weekend is over, I want you to take that same example and I want you to go to her father and I want you to say to him, you know, I'm not sure if she's the one for me, but I'd like to be able to have the freedom to pursue whether she is God's wife for me. What must I do to earn your favor and your blessing upon this? And the dad, he did, and the dad just melted. Just melted. Just melted. Well, I also said, Adam, I want to remind you that when Jacob worked that deal with Rachel's father, it didn't work out too well the first time. In fact, he goes through the wedding ceremony and ends up in the bedroom, and it's not Rachel, it's her older sister. Not a good deal. Adam, don't get any wise ideas here. You may have to talk to Dad more than once. But what that did was that took all the pressure of what the parents thought off the relationship. And I want to tell you, in the last 15 years, as the minister of Helping Hands, I have done this at least twice a year with young couples. And most of them, after they talked to the father and the mother, the pressure came off and they didn't end up getting married. You see, sometimes the pressure of father and mother drives the couple together. And they shouldn't be together. So if they're really thinking about it, there's a proper order biblically. That's the reason why we have it. The boy should go to the parents, make arrangements. Say, what must we do to have your blessing to go on with this? And it doesn't always work out well. But at least you go through the process. That's a word of knowledge because you've taken a scripture of wisdom and you've applied it to a different situation where it exactly matches and it is a word from God. Going on, faith. Faith. Suppose you're like I am and you're the only person of faith living on your street. Well, actually, I have a Muslim that lives next door to me. I don't expect to be Muslim very long. Listen, if you're the only person, everybody on my street watches me. They know I'm a minister, they know I'm a Christian, and they watch me. And yes, when we had the storm, everybody on the street is contacting the minister on the street. Yes. But had they been watching me and they had not seen my consistent faith in Christ, they would have nothing to do with me. Do you understand that? People are watching you in your faith, and even though you don't even know what they're seeing, they see something. That is how the Holy Spirit works in people's lives through you, through your faith. That faith is portraying to that watching world what the Holy Spirit wants them to see. The only time I found out, the guy lived next door to me for almost half a year before I saw him out back on the swimming pool facing east towards Mecca on his little, and then I thought, oh, he's a Muslim. You know, and I'm thinking, oh, this is no good. But I'm already talking to the guy. And you know, things are changing. I don't think he's solid in that faith any longer because he sees that what that faith has is not what Christianity has. And even though I don't really have to say anything, it's not what I'm saying, it's how I'm living. You've got that same thing happening in your lives if you're living a true Christian life. Healing. Suppose there's a family that has a disaster in their family. And you take the time to write a note or write a card, we're praying for you. Or you just go make a visit. And you're just a stump on the log, folks. You just show up. And as I say here in the notes that I make, your visit or your note or your card means the world to that family. And you were just a stump on the log. You just showed up. It was just your being there. Spoke volumes from God to them. Just your being there. And you're thinking, I just did the right thing and showed up. Yeah, you did the right thing. God pricked your heart to show up. You showed up. And just being there was a confirmation of the Holy Spirit speaking through you to those people. And everybody in this room is old enough to know that that has happened and you've been used that way in your life. You know, I think about this every week when I have a note from somebody that says, Miss Purcell back there, I'm going to pick on you. You sent me a note 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. She told me something in that note that I had said, and I've listened to the tape. It ain't on the tape. It's not in my notes. Not at all. And I don't have the privilege to read the message note to her here to you. I'm not going to do it. I don't want to take the time to do it. But her life was changed in the Holy Spirit speaking to her through what I was saying, but I didn't say it. And it's not on the tape and it's not in the notes, but she heard it. It's what she heard. That's the miracle of healing words that come. Do you catch it? That's how that works. It is not always what you do. It's just that the Holy Spirit works through you. The effecting of miracles. These are so simple. These are simple things. Here's an example of simple things. Last night, I sat down as we were out there at the festival, Christmas festival, and I sit out there on the curb just to sit down for a few minutes because I was kind of hurting kind of bad. And I looked around and I thought, how in the world does all this get paid for? And I looked back at the buildings, I thought, how did those buildings get built? And I thought, where are all these people coming from? Do you realize that people come to this church and all these buildings are paid for and the chairs you're sitting in are paid for and the carpet is paid for and the copiers are paid for and everything's paid for, even the cross back on the back wall is paid for? And nobody takes a product home with them that they have to take care of. I mean, you're not getting anything with a rebate or anything like that. It's not like going to Fry's or to Conn's or to buy a washer and dryer where you have... People just give money. Just give the money. That's the effecting of miracles, folks. That's the effecting of miracles. For a young man to think, I think God wants me to begin a church here, and the next thing you know, you got 16, and the next thing you know, you got 32, and the next thing you know, you got 1,000, and you go, that's it. That's an example, folks, of the Holy Spirit working through a person. By the way, the other side of the coin that is if you think God's calling you to start a church and nobody comes, it's probably you wanting to start the church, and it's not the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit draws the people and the Lord builds the church. And you just have to be there. That's the exact prophecy. All across Christianity this week, people have been preparing lessons to deliver in classes, and preachers have been preparing lessons to preach the gospel. And yet, they'll come and they'll do it, and they'll present it, and everybody sitting out there, just like all of y'all sitting in this class today, y'all are thinking something as I'm talking. And you're working all this stuff out in your brain as I'm talking and presenting the gospel and preaching to y'all what I've prepared. And yet y'all are ending up with a different lesson than what I prepared, because you're thinking in your brain of your examples and your situations. We'll talk about that in a few minutes as we get on through chapter 14. Distinguishing of spirits. This is right and wrong. This is you saying something in a conversation that causes a person, the Holy Spirit, to work on another person that you didn't even know, and they'll go, you know, I needed what he just said because I was fixing to make the wrong decision. But the Holy Spirit's spoken through you, and you don't even know it, to help them make a right decision. That kept them from doing something wrong. And in some cases, my job is nothing more than this, distinguishing of spirits. When people come in and say, we've got these three options. And usually they are the ones who figure out, they already know which is the best option. They just want someone else to hear. And the Holy Spirit speaks through that. Kinds of tongues. Folks, the word tongues, write the word languages there. The tongue. And I'll explain this in a minute. There are different kinds of languages that the Holy Spirit speaks through. He does. English is one of them. How many of y'all speak English?
A little bit.
Little bit. French. He's saying, look, the gospel, the Holy Spirit speaks through all these different kinds of tongues that are out there. Hang on, just hang on to that and we'll get there. On top of that, there are people who the Holy Spirit allows to explain things in tongues. In other words, sometimes you need a person to explain to you in plain English what has just been said in English. And thus what I'm doing for you today. That's what we do. We explain in English what has been said in English, and you're out there going, well, what does that mean? You know, when you look at legal papers, you just like on a deed, it says, and you sign a deed and you just paid $200,000 for your house, and all the deed says, and for the transfer of $10 or something like that, you know, all of us pause on that one, don't we? Wait a minute, I paid more than $10 for this. And the lawyer has to say, no, what that means is you know, you have to explain in plain English what the thing doesn't say in English. But sometimes you need it. And the Holy Spirit will be speaking through you in your tongue to explain what is already there. Specifically, some of that happens because our words become obsolete over time. And they really do. Yes, sir, Tony.
Does this have to do with being able to speak to, say, prisoners?
Absolutely, in their language. And we're going to get there. That's where we're headed. Yeah, hang on that. Is it able to speak to prisoners? I'm repeating that so the camera gets it. The answer is yes, and I'm going to hammer that in a few minutes, and you'll see that when we start talking about the different varieties of tongues in just a minute. So he's got this. He says, okay, let's give an example of this. He says, I want you to understand how important it is for the Holy Spirit to manifest Himself through these nine ways. Folks, I am not a person that says the Holy Spirit is limited to these nine ways. But I will tell you, everything that I see of how the Holy Spirit works operates through these nine ways. Okay? They're nine. Paul has hit them all. Everything that happens fits in these nine ways. If we understand them the way that I have explained them to you. If you understand them in a different way, which has some mystical, magical effect on it, it's a whole different ballgame. Then you don't understand it. You can't understand it. So Paul goes on in verse 12. He says, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether you're Jews or Greek, whether slave or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. It's one Spirit. It's one baptism. Whether you're Jew, Greek, whatever your color, whatever your nationality, whatever, if you come into the church, we all come in the same way into one body of Christ. You got it? That's what he's saying. That's how simple it is. If the foot... Oh, wait a minute. Let me back up. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. In fact, most of us need our feet. This kind of helps us get upstairs. By the way, you need your little toe too. Do you know why you need your little toe? So that you can hang it on the door and pull it all the way back so you can be reminded of your humanity. Now, is there anybody in here who's not hung their little toe on the door at least once in your life? I just want to make sure. Okay, was it the big toe then? Yeah, it was the big toe. Okay, you hung a toe. Looking on, it says... Verse 16, and if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not part of the body. It is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? You know, like Mikey? On the Monsters, Inc. He's just an eyeball with two little legs. Does he have any hands? Yeah, I guess he's got some hands. But he's just an eyeball, okay? That's all he is. He's not. Where is his hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desires. And if they are all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet. I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which seem to deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice in it. It's just an example where Paul is saying, here is how important the manifestations of the Holy Spirit is to the body of believers. Just because God, the Holy Spirit, works through one way today and one way through this person, one way through that person, and another way the next day through this person, it is all important to the body and to the church, just like every part of your body is important. Verse 27. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed to the church, what do we got here? A list of offices. First apostles. Well, you know that is right. The first little group of the church were apostles. When they left out of that upper room to go establish the church, it was first apostles. And then prophets. Well, that's not the word prophets meaning to tell the future. That's the one that means preachers. So then came preachers next. And after that, third teachers. That means people who explained what the preachers had taught. And you know we have that because even whenever the Jews came back from Babylon and Ezra was reading out of the scripture in Nehemiah chapter 7, 8, and 9, the people who are Jews who've been over in exile are coming in with, we understand, we hear those words, we understand those words, but what do they mean today? What do they mean in our language? Because they're speaking Chaldean, but they understand the Hebrew. And so the teachers were out amongst the crowd, according to Nehemiah, explaining to them, interpreting to them what it means. That was the teachers. So in the church came the third teachers. Then came these miracles of the growth of the church. These guys who came along who had the ability to move the church along. And then the gifts of healing. That's not the word physical healing. That's the spiritual, mental healing that we need. And then the helps and administrations and various kinds of tongues. Our mission folks who go out. These are offices in the church of how the church was organized and divided and split off. That's all that is. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? No, all do not speak in tongues or languages, do they? No, all do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greatest gifts. And I show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire. You got these offers, but not all of us do these things. But listen, earnestly desire a more excellent way. So Paul is going to put a parenthesis in his teaching here to tell you there's a more excellent way. What is that excellent way? Here we go. Page 31 of the notes. Chapter 13. Paul is fixing to throw up these situations of which one of his examples is absurd and the other one is a truth. And he's going to do that three times for us. He says, if I speak with the tongues of men. Can Paul speak with the tongues of men? Absolutely. Because of Paul and where he ministered, we know that Paul spoke classical Greek. He spoke Koine Greek. He was a Jew, so he spoke Hebrew. Jesus spoke Aramaic, so he probably spoke Aramaic. Because it was the Silver Age of Latin and he was doing all this stuff in Rome and Italy and all that, he was probably speaking Latin too. Because Italian was really taking off at that point in time, he probably spoke Italian. Now he's pretty well covering a bunch of languages here, and I bet he spoke some more because he was an intelligent guy. Can he speak in the languages or tongues of men? Absolutely. The answer is yes. Read on. And of angels. Does he speak in the tongues of angels? He's not an angel. He didn't speak in tongues of angels. That's absurd. One of them is a yes. The other one's a no. He says, but do not have love. I have become as a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. If I could do both of those things, if I could speak in all these languages and I could speak in the angels, the language of angels, but I don't have love in my life, the real love, there's no profit here. No love, no profit. Look at the next one. Another example. If I have the gift of prophecy, and by the way, this is that word prophecy, and it's flip-flopping here. This is the one that means you know it. You know all there is to know and you see the future. In fact, he says that. And know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Well, did he have all knowledge? No, he didn't. The answer to that is no. Did he know all mysteries? The answer is no. In fact, he's going to tell us in a little bit. He says, now I know in part. I don't know the whole big picture. Now, did he have the faith to able to move mountains? Absolutely. When we get to the book of Acts, one of the things that we're going to do, because this is the reason for the book of Acts, is a transition book to introduce Paul. Book of Acts is a transition book that introduces Paul as the apostle out of season. And one of the things that you catch, if you're a Hebrew person, I will show it to you as we go through, we will list out all the things as we go through the book of Acts that happened with Peter that were just miraculous things that happened with Peter. And then when Paul comes into the situation, we will list all the things that happened with Paul. And do you know that list happens in exactly the same order? Exactly the same order. And everything that happens with Peter the apostle, happens with Paul the apostle in exactly the same order. The stories are told in exactly the same order. When one of them, the handkerchief heals, the shadow of the other one heals a person in the order. I mean, it is miraculous the way it's lined out in the book of Acts. Proving that Paul had the faith. Listen, if your shadow passes by and heals somebody, you got the faith that moves mountains, folks. When you see all the things that Paul did, he's got the faith that moves mountains. Now, I know we want to take that and say, you know, move a mountain be removed. We don't see mountains moved by Paul anywhere. But let's look at all the rest of the things that happened. Yeah, they were. Yeah. You guys, if y'all don't eat on this boat, we're not going to make it. If you want to make it alive, you need to stop your fasting and you need to take food. And I promise you, if you do that, every one of you will live through this storm. He didn't promise the boat would make it. But every one of them lived. But the boat went down. But they needed the strength when they had to get in the water and make it to Malton Beach. That's a faith that moves mountain, folks. It really, that's a mountain mover. Going on, he says, look, and if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, I wonder what Paul owned. He was a traveling evangelist. Well, he showed up with 3 18-wheelers and his stage. He was blind. What do you think he showed up with? A shirt, an undergarment, the next garment, and his cloak. And sometimes he forgot his cloak and had to have it be brought to him. Poor Timothy had to show up with it twice because winter was coming and he needed it. He left it someplace. So he sells everything that he's got to feed the poor. How many poor are going to get fed? We don't think about it, but that's absurd. The people knew he had nothing to sell. I'm sure they're reading this going, what has he got to sell? We're feeding him, folks. You know, we're sending offerings from Macedonia to feed him. The Philippians feed him for a long time. Then they can't feed him anymore. And he writes them a letter and says, it's okay that you can't feed me. Epaphroditus is taking care of me. You've done your part in the past, but now count it all joy because even though you can't feed me now, it's okay. You can't supply my needs. We've been through that in Philippians. Keep all this together. It's got to fit like a... Okay, if I deliver my body to be burned, could he do that? He could do that? Yeah, he could do that. But if he doesn't have love, what's the profit? The profit is when you're living your life for Christ, you've got to live it in love. We live... Our Christianity is a religion of love. It is not a religion of religion. It's a religion of love. You really want a religion, James says? Go feed the widows. Go take care of the poor. Go make sure the orphans have a place to stay. You really want a fasting that I will recognize, the Lord says in Isaiah. He says, Go feed the widows. Go take care of their needs. Go take care of the poor. Make sure the orphans are taken care of. Then I will recognize that. Same answer for true fasting, and same answer for true religion. Go love the people. Go do it. That's what he says. Well, look next, verse 4. Let's talk about this love. Husbands, get ready. Wives, get ready. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. It is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Oh, but sometimes you just want to get them. Love does not rejoice. Love rejoices, but in truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. I must ask a question. How much is all? Just a little bit? Surely not all of what my husband's putting out. Surely not all that jabbering I have to put up with my wife. Is that all? Yeah, that's all. Yep, it sure is. But I catch on here. Catch the context. Love never fails. But if there was gifts of prophecy, and that's the word preaching, they would be done away with. They will be done away. If there are gift of tongues, that's the word languages, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. When I was a child, I'm sorry, verse 9. For we know in part, and we preach in part. We prophesy in part. We preach in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial shall be done away. Now, folks, I grew up being taught that verse was talking about the Bible, the Scripture. But if you're following the context of this, he's talking about something greater than this. In fact, he's going to flat say it to us in just a minute. This is not talking about the Bible being perfect. He's talking about, look, where there has been preaching, there's going to be a time when that's going to come to an end. And where there's been the ability to speak your language or whatever language, there's going to be a time when that's going to end. And where the little bit of knowledge that you're going to have, there's going to be a time for that to end because you're going to have full knowledge, because we know that's fixing to say that to us. It says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak as a child, think as a child, reason as a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. In other words, he says, there's going to come a time when the old ways we do things here on earth are going to be done away with. And a new way is going to take place. Look here what he says. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Then face to face. Face to face with who? Now I know in part. He's just answering what he's already said up above. Now I know in part. I prophesy in part, he might say. But then I shall know fully just as I have been fully known. All those questions that you have, the moment you see Jesus, they're all answered because you know everything even as you are known. You got it made. You know it, folks. You got it. You got all your answers, your questions answered in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye when you see Jesus face to face. You know fully then. Now we know in part. We prophesy. We preach in part. We don't have the answers to all the things that happen on, but then we will have it. All this type of life here on earth will cease and be done away with. But when that perfect thing happens, when your salvation is perfected and you see Jesus face to face, you'll have all your answers. I hope you get there. Yes, sir.
I'm glad you covered this. When the perfect comes, that's a gender-neutral reference.
Right.
So what is the perfect? Is that heaven?
No, it's your... I think that... Okay.
Is it a moment in time?
No, it's when your eternity comes. When your salvation is complete is what I think it is. When you know, the Scripture says work out your salvation, and that means, because we are daily working out on our salvation being God, but we have salvation. But that salvation is sealed where there is no sin ever again when we see Jesus face to face. That's when the perfect comes.
The perfect completion.
That's right. Exactly. That's right. But now abides faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these things is love. So therefore, if you think you're going to be holy, religious, and righteous, and you don't have love in your life, you're just banging the wrong gong. Pursue love, chapter 14, verse 1. But desire earnestly spiritual. In English, that I'll say, but desire earnestly the spiritual. The word gift is in italics. It's not there. Some well-meaning editors put it in there to make us think he needs to desire the spiritual gift. That's not what we're supposed to desire. We're supposed to desire the spiritual, of letting the Holy Spirit work through us. But look on. But especially that you may do something. Prophesy or preach the gospel or tell the gospel truth. Prepare a lesson. It would please me as punch as next week I showed up here and there wasn't one of you in here and every one of you had taken one of the 100-something positions that are needed for teachers and you were studying next week to teach and going to teach rather than being in here. I would think I was a success if all of y'all would do that. Did that make y'all feel bad? Because I know you're going to be back. That's right. I don't think of it as a failure now. But God is calling some of you to go teach in this hour, and that is okay. I'm sorry back there. Leadership of the department is going, oh, no, no, we've got to have the party first. Okay. I have a hiccup here. Tony, you got your Bible open? Verse 2, I accidentally left out. Verse 2 says what?
14.
14, yes.
For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. For no one understands, but in the Spirit he speaks mysteries.
Okay. Let me explain this to you. He's saying this. When you speak to God and you pray, and let's say you're praying in English, some of you just take off jabbering in English. He's setting up a scenario here, which he's going to explain in the rest of it, okay? You can't take one verse and build a theology out of it like we'd like to take this verse and say, looky there, you know, there's the prayer language or whatever it is, okay? Can't do that. It's not what he's doing. He's setting up a scenario here. What he's setting up here is, look, he's saying, look, and Paul understood this. Let's say Paul spoke English, which he didn't, but let's say he did. Some people who speak English, you just start off praying. And 15 minutes after you get through praying, you don't even remember what you prayed. Because you were just jabbering. Because it was the time to pray. But God knew what your heart was. And he understood that. And you're praying to God. But sometimes we just don't even hear what's going on. But the tongue is moving. All right, with that, let's pick up verse 3. But the one who prophesies, okay, not you out here just jabbering off to God, just in prayers. No, no, no. That's not the way people are edified and brought up. Prayer's not the purpose for that. Prayer is a communication between you and God, is basically the scenario that Paul is saying there. Verse 3. But one who prophesies or preaches speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. That's the purpose of preaching. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, let me get through this real quick, and then I'm going to explain. But one who prophesies edifies the church. Speak in a tongue, you edify yourself. You speak in prophecy, you edify the church. You preach, you edify the church. Now, I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. I wish you could speak in tongues, but I wish even more that you would prophesy or preach. The greater one is the one who preaches than the one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. Before we pick up with verse 6, I need to explain to you three words that are used in this in today's language. Tongues, language, and interpret. In the Greek, the word tongue there that he's using, he says, all of you spoke in tongues. That word tongue, this in the head, right? It's this right here. It's the physical organ called the tongue that we have in our body. That's the word that is being used there. But the meaning behind it is that the people in that day did not know about vocal cords. They thought your language that you spoke came from your tongue. Therefore, we have an old saying, that's an old way of saying it. What is your native tongue? You got it? And you will say English. So in this example, when he uses in Paul's language here, this needs to be changed, folks. It really does. So that it is clear. But the committees are struggling with it because of the charismatic issue in it now. The word tongue here is what we would say of is language. Whether you speak English or Greek or Hebrew or Koine or Latin or Italian or what is your tongue, your language? Now we have the next issue. We have the word language here in the same thing. But this word language means the voice, the tone, the disclosure, what it sounds like. Folks, I pick up the phone and talk to people all over the United States, and they say, "You must be from Texas." And I say, "Yeah. How do you tell?" "Well, just the way you talk." Well, we've got people talk Texan. That's English. We got people who talk New Yorkin. That's English. We've got... I wish Lydia LaCompa was in here because she's British and she speaks British English. It's still English. And then we've got Irish English and we've got Scottish English. And then you've got the English that your teenager spoke at the table one day when you were having dinner that you thought, "What in the world did he just say?" Didn't answer. What did you say? Get them marbles out of your mouth. Speak slower and say that and play. Just talk right, son. Talk right. "Well, Mom, I tried to call you several times and you didn't answer." That's what I just said with marbles in my mouth. You didn't understand it. The word language here means the tone by which you speak it. Is it distinctive? Is it understandable? So that's what the word language means here. So it's what the tone, it's how you understand. Folks, if you come in here and you speak with a brogue in English that nobody understands, what good have you done? And we've got lots of variation on the English language. Not only to do that, I've heard Lydia LaCompa, she's our British gal who used to be in British Secret Service security. Ooh, boy, and she is fun to talk to. I mean, she was in that all that high security stuff and the British government, all that kind of stuff. She says words, I go, "Well, yeah, I guess that would kind of fit in this sentence, but not here in Texas, it won't fit in that sentence. Nobody's going to know what you're talking about." And those of you who've been around her, you know what I'm talking about. She's got these words she uses that are British words that, you know, you don't want to use some American words around because some American words we use mean something a little nasty over in Britain. But they're good American words. You know, and we make fun of the British when they say something bloody this or something. You know, that's nasty in Britain. You know, I don't even know what it means. I probably shouldn't have said it on the tape, but I did anyway. All right. Here it is. Now we got the word interpret. The interpret word means to translate, and that's pretty easy, but it means to translate into understandable language. Even if someone comes in and they're speaking, you got to get this. Sometimes a person has to explain to you in plain English something that has just been said in English. That's what I do to y'all every Sunday. I try to explain to you in plain English what the Scripture is saying to you in English. So, okay, so we've got that. Permit me liberty. I'm going to do something I just never do, but I just think it'll help. As we read through the next part of 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6, I have inserted definition to help you understand. So I'm going to kind of modify this as I would. So you see it here. I'm being bold about it, but I want you to understand the next part. I think it'll become clear to you. So that you don't think it's some miraculous gibberish he's talking about. Now, if you've got a King James Version, it has the word unknown in it, and the word unknown is in italics. You know what that means? Not there. Okay? Here we go. "But now, brethren, if I come speaking to you in languages or foreign languages, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of a revelation or a knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching?" That means if I don't come and speak to you in something that you can understand, a revelation where God has revealed to me what this means, it's no good, he's saying. I've got to speak in a way that you understand. Looking on, he says, "Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the notes, the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, blue be the pebbling for the battle." If you don't understand the tone that the bugle played, who will be able and know it's time to prepare for battle? It's got to be clear. It's got to be understandable. That's what he's saying here. Nothing magical about this or mystical or supernatural or miraculous about some speaking in some gibberish or whatever. Verse 9. "So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech or language that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For if you be speaking, you will be speaking like off into the air." Just, you know. "There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages," that means voices or tones or disclosures, "in the world. like at the day of Pentecost. There were 13 different dialects of what they were listening to proclaimed to us in Acts chapter 2. They all spoke the same language, but they all had different dialects. It's like the difference between Texan, British, New Yorkan, Scottish, whatever, Boston, Baston, yeah, or Georgia, pecan or pecan. You know, what's a pecan? Yeah, all right. There's different tones, there's disclosures. I shall be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. In other words, we won't understand what either. We're just like strangers to each other. Verse 12, so also you, since you are zealous of spiritual, seek to abound for the edification of the church. You're zealous to be spiritual, so seek for the edification of the church. Therefore, let one who speaks in a language pray that he may interpret or explain. That means he needs to be able to, or somebody needs to be able to explain. Someone comes to this church to speak in Russian, somebody needs to interpret it or explain it in English. Look on, verse 14. For if I pray in a language, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. Boy, that's happened to me many times. Pray in English, have no idea what I just said to God. God knows. He knows my heart. Because He listens to the heart, not your words anyway. 15. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the spirit, and I shall pray with my mind also. I shall sing with the spirit, and I shall sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you are saying? So you come in and say, oh, I'm praying like this, and y'all are in English, but Spanish is my native tongue, so I'm going to pray in Spanish. And then he gets through, and then he says something about one relative he has, and you say amen because he stopped. The amen should have come before he said something about his relative. But your head was down. You didn't know he'd stop praying. You catch it? If you don't understand it, how do you know when to say amen? Because there's no edification going on. This is simple, folks. Verse 17. For you are giving thanks well enough, but the other man is not edified. I thank God I speak in languages more than all of you. And he spoke in a bunch of them. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words of my mind that I may instruct others also, rather than 10,000 words in another language or in a foreign language that they don't understand. Nice and simple. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongue and by the lips of strangers I will speak to his people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That is a loose version of what is said in Isaiah 28. He says, indeed, he will speak to these people through stammering lips and a foreign tongue. He who said to them, here is rest, give rest to the weary, and here is repose, but they will not listen. That is a prophecy in Isaiah about Nebuchadnezzar. It is well known that Nebuchadnezzar stuttered. Nebuchadnezzar stuttered. And when he came to Jerusalem, they would not let him in. Everybody who did not fight against him, he gathered them up like sheep under his arms and carried them to Babylon and put them in high places and took care of them. But the rest of the folks said, no, we're not going with Nebuchadnezzar. And they wouldn't listen to him. So out of the lips of a strange language, a Babylonian speaking Chaldean, who stuttered, stammering tongue, they would not listen. He says, look, guys, don't allow this to happen. Verse 22. So then, tongues or languages are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. Preaching is not a sign for unbelievers. It is for those who believe. That's where we learn to grow. But being able to speak in a person's tongue is for them as a sign so that they can hear. You go to Mexico, you take your little record that's got your personal testimony on it in another language, but it's your testimony. You take your pencil and you run the thing around, and the people stand around and they listen to you play your record of your testimony, and they hear it in their language, and that is for them a sign so that they can hear the gospel and they can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul's saying here. Don't be confused with what he said. Looking on. If therefore the whole church should assemble together, so let's just change it. Okay, we've got one situation is for the individuals and for the church. But listen, when the whole church comes together as an assembly, and the word assembly there should be the word church too. It's in here twice. It's the same word, to assemble together, and all speak in different languages or in tongues, and an ungifted man comes in and the unbeliever enters. He looks around and says, you all folks here, you're mad. Over here they're speaking Russian, over here they're speaking Spanish, over here they're speaking German. These folks are just crazy. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever, or all preach, and an unbeliever, an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by what he hears, convicted by all. He is called into account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. So he's saying, look here, we need to preach. We need to be done in order when the church is assembled together. It needs to be in a language that people can understand. We got to hurry. Verse 26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm. Each one has a teaching. Each one has a revelation. I don't understand this. I can explain it to you in Scripture, they'll say. Each one has a tongue because he speaks a language, English in our case. Some others have interpretation because they're able to interpret what somebody else may have to say. Let all things be done for the edification of the building of the church. If anyone speaks in a language or a tongue, it should be by two or three at the most, and in each in turn, and let one interpret. If there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. In other words, if somebody from Russia wants to come and speak in Russian, give his testimony and preach, if we don't have an interpreter, too bad. He cannot preach. If five or six show up, we're having a multicultural conference and everybody wants to speak, we've got to have an interpreter. And on top of that, let's say we have 25 people who speak another language and they all want to have something to say. He says, when you assemble together, let no more than three of them give their testimony in language. Get back, make sure you got interpreters, but then get back to the preaching in the language of the people. Verse 29, and let two or three prophets speak. That means up to two or three can come up and speak, because that's the way they did it back then, and let the others pass judgment. And we are to pass judgment, folks. We are to say, yes, what he is saying is true. Know what Jim just said today. That may not be right. Going on, he says, but if a revelation is made and the other who is seated, let the first keep silent. In other words, a person is saying, here's what God means. And the other saying, hey, can I tell you what that means? Because that's happened in my life. Then the first one sits down and the next one stands up. It's all done in a proper, orderly manner is what he's saying. Verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so then all may learn and all may be exhorted, and the spirit of prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, all as in all the churches and the saints. God is not a spirit of confusion here. Well, folks, I don't want to read to you the next part because he's just going to bring some heartache here. Don't shoot me. Shoot God, but I am the messenger. You can shoot me. Here we go. Since we've said all that and we want to make sure that there's no confusion in the church, let the women keep silent in the churches. Therefore, they are not permitted to speak, but let them subject themselves just as the law also says. And if they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in... What's the word? Okay. The word speak there is the word preach, by the way. It is improper for a woman to preach in the church. Now, folks, there are people who like to deny this and make some super spiritual explanation about it, and they also deny 1 Timothy 2:12. The deal here is women are to teach the children, study and teach the children, boys and girls, and they are to teach the women the stories of God. But when it comes from preaching from the pulpit, it is to be a man preaching in the pulpit. Well, you don't like this? That's fine. God has an answer for you. Here it is. If any one of you thinks that he is a prophet or a spiritual, that means if any one of you thinks that he is a woman and they or she is a woman and she's supposed to be preaching or whatever, and you think you're spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commands. Don't stop there because he hadn't. But if anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy or to preach, and do not forbid those to speak in languages. You allow them to do it. Make sure they got an interpreter. But let all things be done properly and orderly, in an orderly manner. Well, I'm glad that's over with, and our time is up. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is. And Father, there's some stuff here at the end that we just don't understand because, Lord, there are a lot of good women teachers. But, Lord, we understand that they are not to be the preachers in the church. They are not to be the ones who are proclaiming the message of God in the congregation when the church meets together for worship. However, we also do understand that they do have a place in teaching the other women and teaching the boys and the girls because you do give that to them for a place for them, but not to be in the assembly as the preacher of the church, as the head of the church, as the shepherd of the church. That's not where they are to be. Lord, we love you and we thank you for that. And we thank you that you are leading and guiding us every day. In your Son's name, amen.